You know, Brother Jerry brought up some wonderful things about what God did in Ephesians chapter 1. We talked about it last week about the Trinity, and I don't have a mind to go further in that now, but I do want to read something at the end of that in 1 John chapter 5 in relation to what Brother Jerry read in Ephesians 1. It says in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Now God testified that witness. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Now, can anybody make God a liar? Really? I mean, not in actuality. But this doesn't say he that believeth not in God. It says he that believeth not God. Meaning, I don't believe what he said. Now, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that he gave of his Son. And this is the record. And so these people don't believe the record. So this is the record. People don't believe that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Y'all see that every day, right? You see people, I can't believe that God would make it that easy. I don't believe that God, you know, there's something we got to do. There's something we have to perform, or something that we have to help God with. And they just don't believe God. And the record that God gave, that I'm giving unto you eternal life, and this life is in my Son. Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of people that just don't believe the record of God. And they make him a liar. Well, let God be true and every man a liar.
Right.
Now, I want us to think about that as we go into John chapter 13. There are a lot of questions in the religious world. There are some questions that people give, like Mary, you know, when the Spirit came to her and said, you're going to conceive a child. She says, how can this be? Seeing it, I know not a man. I mean, that's a valid question, isn't it? And there's a lot of questions people have because we just don't know. We just, or maybe we're looking at it from a wrong point of view. And there's a lot of questions that people have because of unbelief, like we just read over there in 1 John chapter 5. I want us to get this scenario. And it's right after the Lord washed the disciples' feet. And, or maybe it's right before. I can't remember. I think it's right after. Yeah, it's right after he washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. He says, and then John was there lying on his breast, and this is in about verse 26. The Lord had, at this supper, had said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all said, Lord, is it I? And then John's leaning on his breast, on leaning on Jesus. And Peter looks at him and And he asked him, he said, "Hey, John, who is it? Get him to tell us who it is." And that you see that in 24. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Y'all see, y'all ever get that? He says, "John, ask the Lord, who is it?" He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." But he didn't tell everybody that. He whispered that to John. Because no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Because he told Judas, "That thou doest, do quickly." All right. So we're setting it up, setting this scenario up. So we're after the washing of the feet, and they're still around the table, and Judas has received the sop and went immediately out. Satan entered into his heart to do this thing, and he immediately went out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you." Just a little while more. "You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." He had already told the Jews, "Whither I go, I'm coming." He said, "Now I'm telling you, where I'm going, you can't come. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Then comes the question. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Peter says, "Where are you going?" That there's a series of questions that a lot of them are asking in these few chapters. And I want to try to talk to you about these questions. And the Lord answered, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." I believe he's talking about the death that Peter died on a Roman cross. Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Why can't I follow you now, Lord? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus said, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." So Peter, in his faith or in his boldness, says, "Why can't I go with you? I'll die with you. I'll die on your behalf." A lot of boldness there, but you know what, Peter? It's not your time.
That's right.
This is not your hour, Peter. This is my hour.
That's right.
This is my hour. You are going to do that, but it's going to be a lot later. Then Jesus says, I can't imagine what Peter, well, I can't imagine because I've imagined it a lot of times, what Peter thought. "I'm going to deny you." Then Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I'm sure Peter's heart was troubled at what the Lord told him, had just told him. He said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." See, Peter asked him, "Where are you going, Lord?" And the Lord answered his question, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Did you know, I don't think that these mansions that Jesus is talking about, that Jesus was going to go back to heaven and pick up a hammer and start building these mansions in preparation for us to be there. I don't believe that. You know what I do believe? I do believe that He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that preparation for that place is me dying on the cross for your sins. There is a place for you, but it still must needs be that, and it behooves me that I would be a sacrifice for you. That is my preparation for you. That it's prepared for me to do it, and I'm preparing it for you by doing it.
Right.
Y'all see that? I don't think the Lord was talking about His, being glorified and going back up there and then building on all the mansions, waiting for, and then when He gets them built, then He'll bring all of us home. No, I don't believe that. You know, because I believe, what did He say? Come thee blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
That's right. Yeah.
Those places have been prepared since way before He said, let there be light. In that mind and purpose of God. I tell you what, that eternal covenant touches everything. It touches everything. Now, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all there covenanting together with themselves. Now, listen to this, children. He says, in my father's house are many mansions. They're already there. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and get you. You know, that's a solid thing. Because did He prepare the place for us? Yes, He did. Then what has to happen? And He has to come back and get us and take us home.
Right.
You know how frustrated you get, I mean, most of you ladies, son, you don't send me to the grocery store much anymore because I spend too much money. But, and buy stuff that she don't send me for. But, have y'all ever been to the grocery store and paid for all your groceries and get home and realize that you left the milk in the bucket? But you paid for it. Don't that frustrate you? It frustrates me when I pay for something and don't take it home. Well, I want to give you some good news that this morning, whoever Jesus paid for, He's coming again to get them, and He's taking us home without the loss of one. There's going to be no milk left in the buggy, so to speak. He's not going to be frustrated when He gets up there. Well, I paid for him and I couldn't get him home. No, sir. Jesus is a good shopper. He's a good businessman. He's going to get what He paid for. And He's coming back and He's taking every one of us home. So don't you get worried about being left in the buggy. It's not going to happen. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying to make it simple. Now, He says, and whither I go, you know, He says, why can't I follow you? And where are you going? Simon said, where are you going? Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you know the way, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas, he's here at the supper. He's here around the table. And Jesus is talking to them, and Peter, you know, he's done the same thing. And then he says, Lord, We know not whither thou goest. The Lord had already told him, I'm going to prepare a place. But Thomas, you know, this is doubting Thomas, the same one that said, I will not believe unless I stick my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my fist in his side. Same Thomas. Thomas has a valid question. Because the Lord told him, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But Thomas is like, I don't really understand that. Where are you going? He says, whither, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He says, if we don't know where you're going, then how can we know the way? It's like Thomas is saying, if you just give us the address, Lord, we'll put it in the GPS and plug it in, and it'll take us there. No, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Y'all know, we talked about the way, the truth, and the life for several weeks. Y'all remember that? Jesus is the way. Knowing the way is not the way. Having faith in the way is not the way. Jesus is the way. There's no other way to get there except for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to rehash that sermon again, but that, you know, Jesus is the way. Remember that. It's not anything that we do that's the way. It's not my belief. It's not my baptism. It's not my faith. It's not my understanding. It's not my wisdom. It's not my strength. It's not my power. It's not my decision. Jesus is the way. Y'all get that. I don't think I can hammer that point home hard enough or long enough. Jesus is the way. Christianity, folks, is not the way. Christianity, y'all get that? Christianity is not the way. Because if Christianity was the way, then multitudes and multitudes of people that are born again ain't going. Y'all let that sink in. Christianity is not the way. If it is, then it's limited to Christianity.
Right.
And the Word of God is not bound. Amen?
Amen?
Now, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. You know what? Because he's God manifest in flesh. But they don't understand all this, do they? They have another question. Then Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It'll satisfy us when you show us the Father. I don't think he was posing a question to the Lord to say, well, we don't believe you, and if you just give us some of these, you know, signs and stuff like that, then we'll believe. I don't think that's the attitude that he says. I think he's really from a seeking heart, really wanting to see something. I think it's a valid question, is what I'm saying. He wanted some assurance that Jesus Christ was Lord. And that his Father was God. Now, wouldn't you want some assurance or confirmation? I would. That if a man come up and said, I and my Father are one, my Father is the God of heaven, I'd be a little skeptical. Would you? I mean, that's just me. But Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It'll satisfy us. All these questions we got, Lord, it'll satisfy us. Jesus said unto him, and I can just see the Lord, hear the Lord saying this to Philip, have I been so long time with you, Philip? And you haven't. And yet thou hast not known me. Have I been with you for 3.5 years, Philip, and you haven't known me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. If you saw Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh, you've seen the Father. Because they're what? One. They're unified in essence. And if you've seen Christ, then you understand some about the Father and the Spirit. But they don't know anything about the Spirit. He says, he that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. You know, there are some people that are skeptical. There are some people that are skeptical, right? Like me. I'm a skeptic. And so when somebody tells me something, I just don't believe what all they say. They have to show me. And Jesus is, I think Thomas and Philip are like that. They need to be shown with their eyes. Some people are visual learners. They don't just take whatever somebody says. You have to prove it to them. And Jesus says, look, if you don't just believe me what I say that I'm in the Father, all the works that I have done have proven it time and time again. I fed the multitudes. I've healed blind men. Do y'all remember those four proofs during the meeting that Brother Dole talked about of the Messiahship of Christ? Those miracles that the Messiah was going to perform that would let them know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was He? That's what Jesus had reference to. Believe me for the works' sake. Even if you don't believe my words, just believe me for the things that I've done. Now, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And then he talks about praying, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments in 15 and 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever.
Amen.
Did they need... I'm telling y'all, these men were so close. They had walked arm in arm with the Son of God, and Jesus is telling them, I'm going away. And Philip and Thomas and Peter, they've all said, Lord, where are you going, and how can we know the way, and why can't we go with you? They've been with this man who's the very fountainhead of mercy on the earth, and they are very close to him and saw all that stuff. And then there, Jesus is saying, I'm going away and you can't come where I'm going. Not yet. Would you need comforting if that man was leaving your side? I would. Jesus said, I'm going to pray to the Father for you. I'm going to pray that he sends a comforter. And do you know it's recorded that Jesus said, whatsoever I ask, he giveth me. Why? Because he asks according to the will of the Father. They're unified. The Trinity is unified. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? The Lord said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to go away and you're going to be scattered like sheep for a little while. And then I'm going to send the comforter to you. And it, just a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Isn't that a great foundation? Because I live, you're going to live. That great Gaither song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day you shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Boy, that's all interconnected, isn't it? That's unity there, isn't it? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's a description of those. If I see somebody keeping his commandments, I can tell pretty much rest assured that that man's in Christ, or woman, or child. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So why do we love God? It's because he first loved us. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if I see a man that loves me, my Father is going to love him too. Because that love come from him in the first place. Judas, now here's another one. Judas, this is not Iscariot, but this other Judas, one of the disciples, apostles, said, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? See, he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In 17, Judas, that sparked a question in Judas's mind. Judas said, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not unto the world? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a valid question. I think that that question is still asked by a lot of people today, isn't it? How's the Lord going to manifest himself to somebody and not somebody else? I don't understand why, but I do know how. I can put the why in a big under a big heading is because God knows.
Right.
God purposes. God got it all figured out whether I do or not. And I don't have that figured out. I don't understand why he waited so long to send his spirit into Saul of Tarsus. I don't know why he spent or doesn't show more people out in Lexington, Tennessee, his glory. I don't understand why. I know he's got children all out in this town that he's that are born again and God loving, God fearing followers of Christ. I know he's got, the town is full of them, and yet I don't understand why he does some things the way he does. I don't know why he doesn't just show them a little bit more about his sovereignty. But I do know this, that it's according to his purpose. I don't understand why he doesn't just open it up to them. I'm going to tell y'all something. I have a very dear friend that I love greatly. And I talked to him for 30 years about the sovereignty of God. And showed, and this is a godly man, a preacher friend of mine. And I love him like Jonathan and David loved each other. Y'all understand that? Our hearts are knit together. And I loved him so much, I told him about these scriptures from the time that we were in high school. Every time we'd get together, we'd talk about the scriptures. I mean, a godly man. Can you imagine two high schoolers getting together, you know, that played football, and I was the president of my senior class, and us two guys used to sit in Shoney's restaurant talking, or Dairy Queen, or wherever we were sitting, talking about scriptures. Now, I am saying I'm perfect now, but that's kind of strange, you know, for high schoolers to be doing that, I would think. And all through this time of him preaching. He comes up and he was preaching through First Ephesians chapter 1. And his testimony was that God arrested me in the stand and showed me His sovereignty. And his testimony was that I'm like a computer. And God has ripped out my operating system and implanted a new one. And I see all things differently now. He said, but I got a problem. I got a lot of loose wires and I don't know where they go. And he said, what about being born again? And I began to talk to him about this. But his testimony was, he said, all the things that you told me for 30 years came flooding in my mind while I was preaching in the stand. And God arrested me. Now that's amazing, isn't it? And I asked him a question. I said, what could I have done differently? What could I have presented differently to get you to see the sovereignty of God? And he said, Paul, you couldn't have done anything. He said, you did the best you could and that you did it perfect. He said, but it took the power of God to show it to me. Now that's amazing, isn't it? How's God going to manifest Himself to us and not unto the world? Do you know there's coming a day where He will manifest Himself to the world? Right? When the trumpet blows and the shout comes, everybody's going to bow their knee. Small, great, rich and poor, elect, non-elect, righteous, wicked, sheep, goats, every one of them are going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
At that day, He's going to manifest Himself in all His glory. But He's not doing that right now. He's asking Him, Lord, how are you going to manifest Yourself to me, to us, and not unto the world? And I can tell you that He does it by the Spirit of God. That's how He manifests Himself to you. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, yet being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, that's how He manifests Himself to us. He says, the Father is going to send the Comforter to you in my name. And He's going to teach you all things. That's how God manifests Himself to you individually. That's how God manifests Himself to me individually. Isn't that great? How you have you ever done this? Have you ever been, I do it all the time, have you ever been in services? And I see it a lot. How you'll be preaching, and you'll see a couple, maybe just one, out there, tears streaming. Other people are maybe looking at a songbook or whatever. Experience I had one time here. Some of y'all might remember it was a fifth Sunday. And I preached on storms. It was a pitiful effort by my estimation. I mean, I thought, man, just anybody could have preached that. That was a pitiful, pitiful, just a pitiful effort. probably one of the worst efforts it was on the bottom 10%, let me put it like that, from my estimation. And during the handshake, sister come by, tears streaming down her face. She said, "That's the best sermon I ever heard you preach." You know what that told me? God had visited her. Didn't visit me that day, really. But God visited her. The Holy Spirit comforted her and was sent to her. And I praise God for it. I didn't get a whole lot of feeding and thought I didn't feed any sheep at all that day, but I fed one. I fed one. The Holy Spirit blessed her with that. That's how the Lord reveals Himself to His people. That's how He manifests Himself to His people. Wow. This keeps going. In verse chapter 16 and verse 17. Or 16. No. We'll go back up to 15. 16 and 15. "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Wow. He's talking about the Spirit of truth here, back up in 13. The Spirit of truth. "Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, because ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" They were asking, what is it that he's talking about? They were talking among themselves. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he's saying. We don't understand what he's saying. "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament." And certainly they did, didn't they? Didn't Peter weep? Didn't they all lament? On the road to Emmaus, didn't they? They were grieved to their very core because they had thought and hoped that had been the Messiah, and they were sad. Jesus says that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Why shall the world rejoice? Because they think they killed the Son of God. "And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Why is that? Why is sorrow turned into joy? It's because it rose again, right? What better joy is it than y'all have had sick people in the hospital right now. And when you expect them to die, I've been through that. With mama. And then, after she had that surgery on her head, and we were there, me and my brother by the bedside, and I did not really expect her to wake up at all from the surgery. And she was just laying there like this, and then she opened up her eye, and she couldn't even, she was talking before that, when she would try to talk, couldn't get any words out, just talk like that. I mean, garbled, and he couldn't understand anything coming out of her mouth. She wakes up and looks at me and looks at James. She says, "Well, hey, what are y'all doing here?" I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? I did not expect that. But I rejoiced to hear her talk. How much more rejoicing would it be to see a risen Savior? That's great. Now, they kept on going. "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And now, therefore, ye have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Y'all remember that? If you don't have any joy, I mean, if you're struggling, I want you to remember not only that Jesus died for you, but that He rose again for you.
That's right.
I want you to remember that. No man can take that from you. No man. No man. And at the end of it, they said in verse 29 of 16, it says, His disciples, in verse 27, For the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I am come out from God. It's an evidence that God loved you, because you love me. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? That was a question that Jesus asked them. Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Y'all know He's talking about going to the cross. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that great?
Amen.
There's a lot of people that have a lot of questions. And Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've done what the Father sent me to do. And now we have the Comforter to show us Jesus, and to born us again, and to show us the Father, and to manifest Himself to us individually. It's not some great Day of Pentecost thing that a lot of people are looking for. It's not that. It's that what the Lord does on the from the inside out. Not the outside in. May the Lord bless you. If you have a desire to worship with us as a church body, you may come, join this church upon profession of faith. You may come during the song service. May the Lord bless us this week.